the synagogue. Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law. And what's beginning to happen? His fame is growing. More and more people are coming, seeking him out. Unfortunately, not seeking him out because he's a son of God or that he's a lamb of God, but seeking him out for healing, for getting their needs met. Remember when he did the miracle of the bread and the loaves, and they saw that he disappeared, so they found him. And when he comes into their presence, what does he say to them? You're only seeking me because I gave you a free lunch. It's the only reason you're seeking me. And that's, a lot of people fall into that category today. They want Jesus in their life for what Jesus can do for their life, not because of who Jesus is. It's so easy to fall into that. Same thing during the time of Christ's earthly ministry. And even those that he chose, his own 12, they didn't get it until after the resurrection. So we see his fame is spreading. He's doing miracles. And even though Jesus' main issue was not to come and do physical healing, yet he healed many people out of compassion. But those healings that he did often would point to the authority that he had over sickness, over the demonic world. So word is getting out. You got a need? Find Jesus. Find Jesus. So we're going to pick up at Mark 1, verses 32. Mark 1, verses 32 to 34. And we're going to see, as these crowds are growing, you're going to see Jesus make an emphasis here. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. Now, this is coming off of healing the mother-in-law. Okay? And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Now, can you, I want you to again picture this. Last week we saw he was in Peter's mother-in-law's house, which implies Peter was married. My Catholic friends who think, okay, let me move on. So, and they went to Peter's mother-in-law's house for a Sabbath meal. She was sick. He raises her up. She immediately begins to serve them, right? When Jesus heals, it's a total healing. They have the Sabbath meal, but now we see when the evening came of that same day, all of these people are now coming to the house. Why? Because the Sabbath is now technically over. The Jewish Sabbath ended. And now they're like, okay, now we can go get our healing. See what's going on here? It's interesting that all these people that are coming out to the house to get healing were probably not in the synagogue. Didn't go to church, but now you're coming to Jesus to get something from him. And look at his response. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. This is where we see the compassion of Jesus, because he knew many of them were simply coming for the physical healing. He could have said, I know why you're here. Nope. But out of his love and compassion, he still healed many. That's the compassion of Jesus. Aren't you? I praise God for his mercy, that in spite of our motivations, he shows us grace. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So the Sabbath is now over. The people are coming. He continues to heal. He's casting out demons. But again, it's very interesting. We see him doing what? Like he did in the synagogue, permitting them not to speak. Why is he silencing the demons? Take a look at Matthew 1:25. You recall this happened before, Matthew 1:25, where Jesus, and throughout his ministry, he's going to do this oftentimes. Jesus rebuked him saying, "Be silent and come out of him." Look at Matthew 1:34. Mark 1:34. I'm there. Mark 1:34. "And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak." Again, why this prohibition to speak? Well, Jesus knew that while the people did not understand that he was the Messiah who was coming to lay down his life on a cross, do you know who did get it? Satan. Demons. They understood his purpose. And so they're calling him out. "Look, we know who you are." And he's like, "Be quiet. Be quiet." Why? Well, I think a couple reasons. I think one, the fame is already spreading because of Jesus' healing, even though they're going after him for the wrong reason. And Jesus is going to play out his ministry and fulfill his purpose on his timeline. He's not going to be distracted by all of this fame and people coming to him. But I think more importantly, the reason he silences Satan is to show his authority over Satan and his demons. The kingdom of God is now at hand. The king is among them. And I think it is a display of his authority, of who he is. So we're going to see this multiple times as we look at the life of Christ, where he's silencing demons. Now, something else that the healings point to. Isaiah 35, verses 4 to 6. Whereas Jesus did not come primarily just to do physical healing, the healings were very important. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and he will save you." Verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." The healing ministry of Jesus was in fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah, who said when this Messiah comes, he is literally going to heal people. He is literally going to take diseases and rebuke them like we saw him do. So this is a greater fulfillment of who he is. But it's not just about the healing. If Jesus were to heal every single person and never went to the cross, we would be headed to hell. Amen? So we got to be careful that we don't just look at the healing of Christ as the main thing that we go after Christ for, the physical healing. Because ultimately, Jesus came to do what? Lay down his life as a ransom to restore our relationship with God. Along the way, will he heal? Absolutely. Will he heal everyone? Absolutely not. So he shows this compassion, but Jesus was so locked in on his mission. "I've come to lay down my life to bring man spiritual healing. Amen? It's important that we understand this because I think there are two extremes in our day when it comes to healing, physical healing. And that is, many would say it's not for today. That Jesus only healed to demonstrate he was the Son of God in the flesh and to authenticate the gospel message. Well, I don't believe that's accurate. I believe Jesus can still heal us physically today. Amen? Look at James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18. James 5, 13 to 18. How do we know that God, by his mercies and his grace, can still heal? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. 14. Is anyone among you sick? Now this is after Christ has gone back to the Father. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Does God still heal today? Absolutely. Does God heal all the time? Absolutely not. So we have to be careful that we understand that while God may still use healing and may grant healing, it's not a guarantee. Now, I told you we're going to be taking a detour. We're coming to that detour here. Because one of the things that people wrestle with is, if I'm praying for healing, why won't God do it? Because it appears that he says, the elders lay hands on you and you will be healed. Well, I had elders lay hands on me and I wasn't healed. So we need to unpack that. I'm not going to unpack that one today, but we're going to come back. Let me read the rest of this. Look at 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We're going to come back to this, but do you see there seems to be a condition here? The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Kind of see a condition implied there? Again, we'll come back. I'm just kind of giving you a little preview here. If the prayer of a righteous person has great power, or the fervent prayer has great power, then the opposite of a fervent prayer probably, what, has little power or no power. Let's go on. Look at verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then verse 18. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. That is amazing to me that James uses Elijah and the miraculous thing that God did through him as an example for us and a motivation for us to pray. Wow. I think you know the detour we're going to take, right? Look at verse 35, back to Mark. Back to Mark, Mark 1:35 to 39. I want to read these few verses, and we're just going to camp out on this topic I want to hit. But let's read 35 to 39. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he opened, or rather he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon, and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. Now look at Jesus' response. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns. Wait a minute. But they're looking for you. Jesus, we have tons of people here that still need to be healed. See what's going on? He just finished healing a bunch of people. And then he raises up early the next morning to pray. They come and look for him. Oh, there you are, Lord. Good, come on. Let's get the prayer service started again. Let's get the healing service started. But he says, let us go to the next towns that I may, did he say heal? No. That I may preach there also. There's a priority in what Jesus came to do, and that is preach the gospel. For that is why I came out. Wow. So again, you see the compassion of Jesus. Yes, he heals. But physical healing was not the primary goal. It was the message that he was given. That I am the light. That the King is here. Now I want to go back. Let's finish 39. Let's go to 39. And he went throughout all Galilee doing what? Preaching in their synagogues. Watch this. And casting out demons. Now you see where the casting out demons is paired with the preaching. But it's the message of Christ. The gospel that is his primary emphasis, accompanied by miracles. Why? To authenticate the message. Remember the paralytic we looked at a few weeks ago? That you might know that the Son of God, the Son of Man, has power on earth to forgive sins. What did he say to him? Get up. He ties physical healing to authentication of the message. I think that's so important us to remember that as you and I may be praying for physical healing with loved ones, with ourselves. And then Satan comes along and says, well, something must be wrong with you because Jesus isn't healing you. As if that's Jesus' primary concern. That has shipwrecked a lot of Christians' faith. And it's a lie of Satan to get you to focus on the physical healing that is happening or not happening, and then begin to doubt the spiritual healing that he has given through Christ. Amen. Don't fall into that lie. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, I want to go back to verse 35. I said we're going to take some detours. And this is a place we're going to take a detour. Verse 35. And rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place. And there he prayed. So by God's grace, today and probably another 1 or 2 weeks, we're going to take a detour. We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about prayer. Notice in this verse, Mark makes an emphasis, rising early in the morning while it was still dark. You see the emphasis there? Making sure that when he got up, it's just him alone. He departed and went to a desolate place. What's interesting about this word desolate, you say, well, why did he get up so early? Well, he probably got up so early because he knew he got hundreds of people looking for him. And I'm sure there's practicality to that, right? When you guys are trying to pray, you normally don't pray in a crowded room. When you're praying for your own self, right, you kind of go in your closet, whatever that is. I have a literal closet. That's my office at home. I used to have a bigger office. Y'all can talk to Monique about that. Why I'm in a closet now. But I'm content. We tend to get away from people. Get away from the distractions. So you can focus, right? And I'm sure that's part of why he rose up early in the morning while it was still dark. To not be interrupted. But I want to draw your attention to this word. Desolate. The Bible says he went to a desolate place. Now, we may read that, and on the surface, we may think, well, yeah, like some place that's secluded, where nobody is. Yeah, that's part of it. But literally, the word has the idea of he went to a desert place, a wilderness. Here's the problem. Well, not the problem, but here's where he was in Capernaum. There is no wilderness where he is, geographically. So why would Mark use that word? Things that make you go, This must be more than him just going to a quiet place. Because Mark uses the word desolate place. When literally there's no wilderness in that region. What would have come to the minds of the Jewish readers when they hear the word wilderness? Moses. Israel being tested in the wilderness. Jesus himself being driven in the wilderness and tested. You see, when he got up early, it wasn't just about finding a quiet place. He went to be with the Father to continually be spiritually tested, encouraged, purged. What do you mean purged? Jesus was sinless, right? Yes? He had no sin. But Jesus was still what? Human. Guys, follow this. In his humanity, do you think there was any temptations in his life? In his humanity, with all of the things that are happening, the fame, it's growing. Are you following this? So even in his humanity, he had to get away with the Father. And the wilderness represents a place of trying and testing and God purging our hearts. Guys, this is why prayer is so important. Individual prayer. We have corporate prayer like we do every Sunday. Praise God, it's beautiful, it's sweet, right? But there needs to be these times where you're getting up early. Where you're finding time where you're not distracted. Not to just go to a quiet place and pray, but to have God actually meet you and begin to work on your heart. That's the importance of prayer. And I think, and I believe with all of my heart, is one of the reasons it is one of the hardest disciplines to put in your life. Because Satan knows it is in the wilderness, in that time of prayer where you're going to be spiritually prepared, where God's going to show you things in your heart that need to be pushed out, where God's going to give you wisdom. It is in that time of solitude prayer that that transaction happens. And Jesus, although he was God in the flesh and he knew all things, you see him often getting up to be alone with the Father. Guys, we need to cultivate a life of prayer. And that's why I want to take this detour. Because all of us probably to some degree struggle with maintaining a disciplined life of prayer. And if this is not in our lives, you are doing life in your own strength. There's no gray area here. If I'm not seeking God and honestly pouring out my heart, God, talk to me. Seek what in me needs to change. Like, if I'm not spending time to stop and do that, then I'm just living life in my own power, in my own strength. I think one of the hardest things to do for a believer is maintain a disciplined life of prayer. You know why? Because you get the attention of God. That's where God meets you. Now again, I'm not saying that you can't pray while you're walking around the mall. I pray all the time, all kinds of places. Driving, keep your eyes open. No, I'm spiritual, I'm going to close them. No, keep them open if you're driving. But please hear me, guys. There's a reason Jesus rose early while it was still dark. Why is that in God's word? I hear people say, well, you don't really have to have a time where you actually go over here and pray. You can just pray all the time. Why did God give us this example of Jesus rising early before dawn? Now, let's be honest. Yes, I can pray while I'm walking, while I'm driving. I'm going in between my classes, teaching. I got 5 minutes in between the class. There's times I'm praying. Absolutely. But that time of prayer, while I know God hears me, it's not focused. I'm not even listening to what God is saying to me. I got 5 minutes to get to class. Oh, God, oh, yeah, God, remember Leroy, he's struggling. I'm walking. Oh, God, remember Anna? I know her mom just died. God, please remember. And that's good. God hears those prayers, right? But that's not a desolate place. That's not wilderness praying. Whereas me and God, no distractions. And I get to pour my heart out and listen as the Holy Spirit is ministering. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's important. We need that in our lives. We all need that. And guys, if you feel you've just been spinning, kind of spinning your wheels, not really gaining traction in your spiritual life, just feel like God's like, how's your prayer life? It is in the time of being in a desolate place that God does the spiritual preparation in our hearts that's needed. There's no substitute for that. There's just not. The Bible says a man ought to pray always and not faint. Absolutely. But there are different degrees and intensities of prayers. So my walking back and forth or praying while I'm in the car, that's good. Don't stop that. But do you have these type of prayers where you rise early in the morning? And you go into a time of communion with God, a time of purging. And see, practically speaking, guys, that time has to be unrushed. Just practically. Again, I'm not going to stand up here and try to give you a time. That's legalism. But what I am saying, it needs to be time. Quantity matters. Israel was drawn out into the wilderness by God. And God says what in Deuteronomy? That I might test you to see what's in your heart. How long did it take them? 40 years. Jesus, wilderness, 40 years. All I'm saying is when they heard this word desolate, which literally means desert, they would have been like, oh, wow. They knew what was going on in that particular prayer time. God purges us in those times. It's one of the hardest things to put in your life, I know. I got to wrestle with it all the time. Why? Because it is in that prayer life that you will begin to be purged. The Holy Spirit will begin to conform your heart more and more. And Satan knows it. See, he would much rather you breathe a 2-minute prayer on the way to work and be okay with that being your prayer life. You are not going to experience the spiritual preparation and purification in your life apart from a prayer life like this. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And that's why I want to take time to just talk about prayer and how important it is. We need to cultivate this in our lives. It is out of this type of prayer that Jesus did that the intimacy with his Father was cultivated. Activity, spiritual activity, is no substitution for spiritual intimacy. I remember years ago, when we were at Faith and was running a men's group, guys would come out, 4 or 5 guys, had a great time studying the Word of God together, challenging one another as men, as fathers. I remember one guy would come out and he would always share that his marriage was falling apart. Week after week, it almost became like, hey man, what's the update? I don't know, man. She's talking about leaving again. It was always, right? But one thing that was kind of consistent in what he said every week, one of her complaints was time. He didn't have any time for her. And she got tired of begging. And after this study is going on for a number of weeks, I'm sitting there, and I believe it was of God. We all sat down, took our jackets off. It was winter time. Hey, what's going on, man? Ron, what's up? How's Monique? You get through all the niceties. And let's just call this guy John. I looked at him. I said, what's going on with you, man? Y'all keep praying for me. It's the same old, same old. I said, hey, man, I'm going to tell you something in love right now. He said, okay, go ahead, Pastor. I'm good. I said, I want you to get your jacket. I want you to put it back on, and I want you to go home. and spend tonight with your wife. He looked at me like, whoo? But no, I'm good. I said, no. I want you to get your jacket, go home, and spend this evening with your wife. You're about to do a men's Bible study from 6 to 8:30, and you've done it for months. And you have a wife at home that's complaining you don't spend enough time with her. This is backwards. You see, he fell into this trap. He's doing something spiritual, good, men's Bible study, but that's no substitute for intimacy with your wife. Are you guys following me? We do the same thing, except Jesus is the one that we don't spend the time with. Well, I'm so busy. I'm doing this. I'm doing. Then cut that out to be with him. We can't let activity be a substitute for doing this type of prayer. I don't want to be busy doing a bunch of ministry stuff in the name of Christ, and I don't know Christ. I don't really know him. I mean, I know enough to proclaim him, but I don't really know him because I'm not doing what Jesus did on a consistent basis, getting before God in a prayer that is undistracted and saying, God, speak to my heart. Where am I going off? Do you know God wants that with every true believer? He wants that with us. And it's so hard to cultivate, guys. But I'm telling you, it's something that we must cultivate. We got to cultivate that. It is amazing when you begin to press in to say, all right, I'm going to spend time with God undistracted. And again, going in with the mindset, a wilderness mindset. I'm coming in. I want you to search me. Unrushed. I'm going to listen. I'm going to pray. I'm going to listen. I'm going to pray. I mean, that type of unrushed communion with God. Guys, God will begin to speak to you. Not in an audible voice. His Holy Spirit will begin to show you stuff about you. And you're like, oh my goodness. That's so true, Lord. There's no substitute for that. It has to be in an unrushed, disciplined time. I'm just going to be with God. This is my prayer for us at Hope, that we would all begin to cultivate this type of intimacy with God through this type of unrushed prayer. Let's look at Mark 9. We're going to get ready to wrap up. I know we're running a little late. Mark 9, verse 28 and 29. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? They just tried to cast out a demon and they couldn't do it. And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but what? Prayer. Now, guys, the Bible talks so much about prayer. That's why we're going to take this detour. But notice just in this verse and what Jesus says. There is a one-to-one correlation between spiritual power and prayer. I think we can see that. We can all agree with that. Some translations read prayer and fasting. But Jesus, in giving them the answer, why you couldn't cast out this demon, which is a spiritual battle. He said, no, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. That should excite us. That should excite us. You mean there is a sense of God as I come into this wilderness time with you and cultivate this in my life, that there is going to be power in my life to live my life the way you want? Yes. Yes. That's exactly the power of prayer. But see, you got to cultivate that. You got to cultivate it. There are times that we make decisions in our life and we're living the Christian life and we're just spinning our wheels in certain areas of our life. Habits maybe we're trying to break, ways of thinking we're trying to put, and we just, it's kind of like, you know, that car slipping in the ice. We've probably all been there. You're just frustrated. You're trying to go, and the back wheels are just spinning. So you come out with all the old homemade tricks. Hope you got some cardboard in the back. All right, let me stick that up in there. All right. Try it now. Stop. Right? You've been there. Your spiritual life can be that way. And all of these little fixes are not working. They're not working. Cardboard doesn't work. Throwing gravel under the tire doesn't work. All these little things that we're doing. Oh, I'm going to download a new Bible app. Oh, I'm going to get a new Bible. You know how many Bibles I have? I kid you not. Over the years, just feeling like something is not clicking. Maybe I get a new Bible. I'm saying that's where I would think, yeah, and I would go get a new Bible. If you need a Bible, don't buy a Bible. I got Bibles. All these little things that we do. Oh, let me listen to that podcast. Oh, you know what? Let me listen to some more black gospel music. Yeah, now that'll get me going. No. It was prayer that was missing. Disciplined, undistracted, consistent prayer with God. That's when I start getting traction. And it's for all of us. I don't have that down perfect. But I'm going to tell you what. Once you've experienced that, you've been in his presence consistently, you see the difference in your life. And once you start to go away from that, you start fighting to get back into that prayer closet. It is in that prayer time with God that your life begins to radically change. We all need to cultivate that. So we're going to start talking about prayer for the next couple of weeks, the importance of prayer in our lives. Don't beat yourself up. Don't walk out of here, oh, I'm just a failure, I don't even pray anything. Like, no, that's God does not condemn us. If you know Christ, you are his, and he's encouraging you. Now come. Come. Learn. Come. Talk to me. Let's begin to cultivate this in your life. There's so much I have for your life. But you know what I'm realizing? God works through means. We said this in Sunday school. God works through means. It is meeting him in these times of prayer that the change begins to happen. So by God's grace, we're going to begin to pursue, what does this look like in our life? And I'm going to be praying for myself and for you that your life would begin to cultivate a life of prayer. A life where you go into that prayer time and you are going into the wilderness and you are meeting God. And you are coming out spiritually purged, refreshed, and able to live this life in a manner that pleases him. We need to all get that in our lives. Amen. God, I thank you. I thank you that we even have access to you because of Jesus Christ. And yet so many of us struggle with having this unrushed, disciplined time to get in front of you. I pray for all of us, God, and that you would use these messages to convict our hearts, impress upon us, God, the importance of prayer alone with you. Impress upon our hearts, God, this is not just about going through motions. This is where we meet you, God, in a real way. This is where you work on our hearts, God. And you keep inviting us all throughout your word to come and to pray, come and to pray. So I pray for all of us, as you have invited us to draw near, that we would, even this week, in very small ways, begin to draw near to you in prayer. Oh God, help us. We need your grace. The battle is so fierce with our flesh, with the distractions, the time. But God, we come to you and we pray that you would cultivate this in all of our lives. We want to know you, God. We want to know you more intimately so that we can love you and serve others the way we ought to. So we thank you, God, for this message and pray, God, that you would work it in our hearts throughout the week. In Jesus' name.